We're going to read two short passages from the book of Acts. The first one is Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, which you will find on page 1096 of the Church Bible. The two passages are linked by a particular name, the name of Barnabas, and it's Barnabas that you're going to be looking at in the next 3 weeks. So note his name in particular. So it's first one is Acts chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We're then going to move on to chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 19, or the second part of verse 19 to 39, and you'll find that on page 1103. So it's Acts chapter 9, and starting at verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is a son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Amen.
Bear with me as I have a hydration break. We went to the cricket at Trent Bridge, Nina and myself, the other week, and in cricket matches you have what used to be called drinks breaks. You don't have drinks breaks anymore, you have hydration breaks. Idiot. Thank you for your welcome this morning. Just in case some of you don't know us, we were members here for a couple of years after I retired from ministry at Lindsay Park Baptist Church, and we greatly enjoy being part of this fellowship and feel very warm towards you all. And we're now living in Nottingham, and we've linked with a little church in Nottingham. Interestingly enough, we've come across our church at the Church Plant, and the Planting Church is sending out a couple to South Sudan in the next few weeks, and they're going to be working with Andrew Wallace. They've already met Andrew Wallace. They're working with Africa Inland Mission, and they'll be part of the team that he is part of. So this is the small world we live in, isn't it? We Christian people. It was good to have that kind of link. But I was delighted when I was asked if I would look after preaching during the month of July. We're living in the manse and enjoying that, thrashing the manse. But it's good to be here, and we do thank you for your welcome. And John Smuts suggested to me that a kind of mini-series might be appropriate on a Sunday morning. And I thought over that and prayed over that, and yes. And in the end, I came down to this, what Nina has mentioned. Would it be good to spend three Sunday mornings looking at one of my favourite New Testament characters? I like Barnabas really very, very much. He's not one of the New Testament stars, you know. He's not a Peter or a Paul or a James or a John. He didn't write anything that we have in the New Testament, not that we know of anyway. There is an old church tradition that he might have written the Epistle to the Hebrew, but I don't think it's based on any factual evidence. He's just a solid believer in the life of the early church, and I take to him so much because, as I say, he hasn't got sort of star status, but he's a significant and an important figure. So I hope you've still got your Bible open at Acts chapter 4, which Nina has just read. And over the course of the next three Sunday mornings, I want to open up this theme. I've called it, if you like, Barnabas, man of God and servant of the church. I want to encourage all of us to be men, women of God, and servants of the church. And I think Barnabas has an awful lot to teach us about how to be those things. And for this morning, I've picked out four headings, which I'm going to offer to you. Very simple, very basic, ranging over two or three different passages in the Acts of the Apostles. So we're starting in Acts chapter 4, and the first heading I would offer you is his name. He was called Joseph, it says in verse 36, but a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And I think that says so much about him that we need to know. Son of encouragement doesn't, of course, mean that his father was called Encouragement. It's a Hebrew way of saying that he was a man characterized by the gift of encouragement. There are people like that, aren't there? You know, sometimes you're in a room and so-and-so comes in and you think, oh, I'm glad she's here today. I'm glad he's here today, because they give you a bit of a boost. They give you a bit of a lift. They don't have to say anything. They don't have to do anything. Just by being there, they give you that little bit of a lift. That's encouragement, isn't it? And there are people with that gift of encouragement. Sadly, there are the other sort. You look at them and think, oh, no, we got trouble here. Maybe I'm like that, so I shouldn't really say that. But there are others who are discouraged. And I'm afraid churches often do have discouragement. Sons and daughters of discouragement. They're always a bit gloomy, a bit down. Anybody here like that? Don't put your hand up. But we can all be encouraged, can't we? There are certain things many of us can't do. I couldn't teach a Sunday school class. I couldn't play a musical instrument. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. Maybe you feel I couldn't preach a sermon. But one thing every Christian can do is be an encouragement. Lift people up. Notice the things that people do and give them a little word of thanks. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. Remember, these are the early, heady days of the Christian church. The resurrection is still very much alive in people's minds. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, is still very much alive in people's minds. These are these early, heady, exciting days. But there was a lot of, you know,
uncertainty. What's God doing? What's going on in our lives? What's going on in the world? And people like Barnabas to be soft, to be encouraged. So that's the first thing, which I think the obvious thing that we can learn from this man. A man gifted with the gift of encouragement. Now, my experience of Rainers Lane Baptist Church goes back over many, many years. We were only here as members for a couple of years, but I remember being with you at conferences and weekends and occasional preaching, maybe through my friendship with Eddie when Eddie was here. And I reckon that Rainers Lane Baptist Church isn't short of a few Barnabases. So that's good. I hope you see yourself in that light. But if, in case you're not a Barnabas this morning, that's the little challenge at this point for you. Be a puller up, not a pusher. Be a Barnabas. The second heading I have to offer is simply Barnabas' generosity. Look at verse 37. Barnabas, it says, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Here's a challenge. Are you a generous person? Are you a generous Christian? There was a lot of generosity in those early days. Go back to verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. This has been called an exercise in early Christian communism. They virtually turned themselves into a commune. They shared their material gifts. They shared their money. It was a great thing to do, wasn't it? It didn't last. Read on through the Acts of the Apostles, it doesn't seem to have lasted. And it's the same today. Occasionally we read or we hear about Christians who group themselves together to live together, to share their material well-being in order to serve God better. Sometimes they last, sometimes they don't. But the principle is there. We share with one another. We belong to one another. I belong to you and you belong to me and we all belong to one another. You've got gifts and talents I don't have. Maybe I've got one or two that you don't. You may be rich. You may be well off materially. You may have certain gifts which others don't. So we are to be generous in our giving. And I love what it says there in verse 37. He sold a field that he owned. And he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I don't know if Barnabas was a big landowner. Maybe he was. Maybe he was a well-to-do man. I rather like the thought that that field might have represented his pension. They didn't have pension funds in those days, did they? In banks and building societies and so on. Maybe this was a field which had been in Barnabas' family for many generations. Maybe it was back in Cyprus where he was born. Barnabas is praying one day, asking God to guide him. And God speaks to him, says, Barnabas, field you're relying on for your retirement. I want you to give the money to the church. Barnabas says, oh, Lord, I'm really depending on that. God says, I want you to do this. And so he does. Sometimes our giving has to be a little bit risked. Never take a risk for God in a material matter. Giving more than really you felt comfortable with. But as I say, it's not just to do with money, is it? It's to do with other things. There are talents and gifts galore in the life of the church. And it's our responsibility as Christians to pray, Lord, how do you want me to make these gifts for the work of the church, to make them available for the work of the church? It's often said that 90% of the work in the life of the church is done by 10% of the people. Is that a bit cynical? I don't know, but I think it is true in some churches that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. I reckon in most congregations there's an awful lot of gifts and talents, if I can put it this way, sort of sitting on their bottom, not really doing very much. Some of us need to be encouraged perhaps to roll our sleeves up and get stuck in and say, right, I'm going to offer what gifts I have. It may be money, it may be something else. But what gift could you lay at the feet of the church, the feet of the leaders of this church, to support the work of Rainers Lane Baptist? Barnabas was a generous man. We read in the Gospels, don't we, the people who came and laid their wealth at the feet of Jesus, anointed him with precious perfume and so on. And you find it again and again in the New Testament. It's good to be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. There is more blessing, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. So I offer you that picture of Barnabas coming to the apostle and saying, I've sold this field, I've got this money, here it is. I want you to use it as you see. I'm saying to us, all of us, including myself, of course, is it time you, I, did a Barnabas? No. His name, suggestive of encouragement, this gift of generosity. For the third heading, could you turn on, please, to chapter 9, the second passage that Nina read for us? And when we come to chapter 9 of Acts, of course, the spotlight begins to fall on Saul of Tarsus, the man who is soon to become the Apostle Paul. And there's a very interesting little episode described for us in chapter 9. We'll take it up from verse 23. Luke tells us, chapter 9 and verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill Saul. But Saul learned of their plan. They didn't like the fact that he'd become a follower of Jesus. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And then verse 26, have you ever reflected on verse 26? When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Can you picture that? He goes to a church there in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm Saul of Tarsus. I used to persecute you. Now I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to be with you. I want to worship with you. I want to serve you. I want to preach. They say, hold on a minute. Not quite sure about this. How do we know he's genuine? How do we know he's not still in cahoots with the scribes and the Pharisees and the enemies of the Christian faith? They didn't want him. Saul, feel about that. Thank God he wasn't turned off. He persevered, didn't he? But why did he persevere? Look at verse 27, the wonderful but. While all the people there in the church in Jerusalem are very cagey about this man Saul, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he stands up for Saul and says, this man is a genuine convert. So my third heading this morning really is to say that Barnabas had spiritual insight. He could see what the other people couldn't see. The other people were looking at Saul and saying, not sure about this bloke, not sure about him at all. Barnabas looked at him and he had the eyes to see, yes, Saul is a true convert, he's a true follower of Jesus. And he goes, puts his arm around him, I like to think, and says, I'll have a word with the apostle. I'll have a little word. Encouragement again, wasn't it? But it came out of that spiritual insight. Well, where do we get spiritual insight from? Prayer, of course. Reading of the Bible. Read your Bible regularly. Get it into your system. And simply walking close with God day by day. And that insight, those spiritual eyes will be given. And I think that's so important in every generation, but it's particularly important in our day and age, isn't it? Because the church sometimes seems to be in a state of confusion. There are so many issues we have to wrestle with, so many issues we have to grapple with. We need people with spiritual eyes. And they're not just the leaders. Hopefully the leaders do have good spiritual eyes. But it can be you, any of us, who have hearts open to God, the fullness of the Spirit, giving us what Paul calls later on, the mind of Christ. That's another gift you can pray for yourself, to have that wisdom that insight, which not everybody has. Barnabas was a man who could see Scrooge. For my fourth heading, I'm afraid I've got to ask you to turn on to the next chapter, chapter 11, and another little incident where Barnabas comes, as it were, out of the shadows. I don't think it's possible, really, to exaggerate the importance of this incident I want us to focus on just for a minute, beginning at verse 19. It's chapter 11 and verse 19. Stephen has been killed and the church has been scattered under persecution. And Luke tells in verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Now, does that surprise you? It shouldn't, because remember, the Christian faith, the Christian church in those early days was a Jewish thing. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. All the first believers were Jews. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached his sermon to Jewish people and those who were attracted to the Jewish faith. And it was just understood at that time that in the early days, the gospel of Jesus Christ was for the Jewish people. But something wonderful happens in Antioch. We don't know who these people are, but it says in verse 20, some of these people, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. They went to this city called Antioch, and in Antioch, somehow, Luke doesn't tell us how, that some opportunity arose, and they found themselves preaching not just to their fellow Jews, but there were Gentiles, there were Greeks, people like most of us, listening to the good news of Jesus. Now this, we say it's wonderful, they weren't sure. Back down in Jerusalem, where the church was based, there was a bit of, scratching of chins over this. Are we really supposed to be preaching the gospel to Gentiles? What is Jew? So what do they do? Verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem and they sent, guess who? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. They had a committee meeting, like a deacon's meeting. They said, we've heard this news from Antioch. They're beginning to attract Gentiles. Sure. What are we going to do? Somebody says, Teddy, send Barnabas. He'll get a sort. He's got that insight. He's got that wisdom. He'll sort that. And so Barnabas goes off to Antioch. And it says in verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Barnabas goes to Antioch. He's praying for that insight, which I've talked about. He goes to the church in Antioch. He sees Jews probably still wearing their Jewish regalia and Gentiles wearing anything but, they're worshipping together in the same congregation. And the Lord speaks to Barnabas and says, Barnabas, this is the gospel to all people. So Barnabas goes back, I won't read it right through, but Barnabas goes back and reassures the apostles in Jerusalem, it's good, this is the work of God, this is what God is doing. But there's another little side to this episode in verse 25. Because Barnabas saw what God is doing and he realized they would need some teaching, they would need some instruction. And so he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and I'm going to find Saul, his protege, his young man, if you like. And he's going to come with me to Antioch and we'll really devote time to this church. So for a whole year, it says in verse 26, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples, did you know this, were first called Christians. That's where the name comes from. We're called Christians today because they were called Christians in Antioch. But you see, the point I'm making, a bit of a crisis situation arises in this church in Antioch. Apostles don't really know quite what to do. They send dear, reliable Barnabas. He sees the situation. He sizes it up. He says, it's all fine, but I need some help to look after this church. So at this point, really, my fourth heading would really be his reliability. When Barnabas was asked to do something, he did it. If the apostles in Jerusalem said, Barnabas, will you do this? Barnabas would say yes. And he would get on and he would do it. And he did it reliably. I was talking to the deacons here the other evening and we were thinking about membership and what we look for in the life of a church. And I told a story about when I was a very young pastor in Scunthorpe many, many years ago. I was about 24 or 25. And we had a minister's fellowship. We used to meet from time to time, an interdenominational minister's fellowship, ecumenical. And we used to meet every couple of months and we'd talk, we'd discuss, we'd pray together, we'd share news about church. And on one occasion, I remember, we were talking about what we as ministers looked for in church members. What are you really hoping to see in a church member? And one of the people in the group was a Pentecostal minister that I was quite friendly with. We were both quite young, and we used to play squash together and other things. And he certainly had the most lively, thriving church in our neighbourhood. I was particularly interested in what he would say he looked for in a church member, because this was about the time when the whole charismatic thing was kicking off. Everybody was talking about speaking in tongues and prophecies and miracles and baptism with the Spirit and all these things, and he was as well. But I remember thinking, now what is Paul going to say that he looks for in a church member? And when it came to his turn in the circle, he said, I look for reliability. I thought, how interesting. I look for reliability. Doesn't mean he was indifferent to these other things, these more exciting things. But he wanted reliability. He wanted people who, if they said they'd do something, they did it. He got on with it. And I've certainly learned over my time as a pastor how precious it is when you've got people who are reliable. They're dependable. They're that kind of person. Barnabas was a reliable man. When he was given a job to do, he got on and he did it. And it comes out again at the end of chapter 11. The church in Antioch, they collected money because there was a famine coming and the Christians down in Judea, Jerusalem were going to be hungry, they were going to be poor, so they collected some money. And who took it to the poor people down there in Judea? Verse 30, they sent their gift to the elders by Barnabas. And so they knew he was a rock-solid, reliable kind of individual. So there's my little introduction to this man Barnabas this morning. A man gifted with the gift of encouragement. Dear Barnabas, please, in that respect. A man who was generous with money and with other things as well. Is it time you took a risk and made a gift, whether of money or some talent that you had, laid at the feet of the church? His insight. He saw the truth about Saul, where other people were quite small. His reliability, travelling about, doing things that were required. And I simply have to say, let me say this to finish. When I think of Barnabas, I think if I had known this man, my heart would have warmed to him. I think I would have learned to love him and to respect him because he was that kind of person. As I said at the beginning, not one of the stars, the New Testament, but a faithful, reliable servant of God. So I finish with that great verse, verse 24 in chapter 11. This sums it up, really, doesn't it? Chapter 11 and verse 24. He, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't mind having that written on my tombstone. Not that I have a tombstone, but you know what I mean. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of God. Let's make up our minds this morning. Let's be good men, good women, full of the Holy Spirit and of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the witness of so many people in your word who are not perhaps the most prominent people in your word, but people from whom we can learn so much. And we thank you now especially for this dear good man Barnabas. Thank you for all that he was. Thank you for all that he did. Even though he wasn't perfect and could go wrong, you used him, you blessed him, you made him a blessing to others. Lord, help us as we seek to be more like Jesus, also to be a little bit like Barnabas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.